Almighty and loving Father, it is with great joy that we enter into thy presence at this time, to enter into thy presence with thankful hearts for the privilege of being here, of gathering together in this convention, not to be told of what great things we can do, but to sit at thy feet and learn what you are going to do, what you are doing at this very time. And Father, we're thankful for this. We come to thee as thy children, Father, earnestly desiring that we might have thy counsel at this time, that thou would open unto us thy words, that we might understand and that we might worship only thee. And so our prayer, Father, is that thou would grant us a measure of thy Spirit, not only today, but through these next 2 days as we meet together, and 3 days as we meet together in convention. Will thou bless us with the spirit of understanding, with the power, thy power of understanding, Father. And Father, we also remember all those who are desirous of being here and those who are meeting together, wherever they might be this weekend. Will thou bless them and keep them. We continue to pray for thy kingdom, but we especially ask, Father, that at this time that thou would bless the lips of our brother as he breaks unto us the bread of life. May he be thy servant, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brethren, for the opening discourse of the convention, we have with us our brother Alan McAllister of the Western New York Bible Students. He really needs no introduction. He's been with us for many conventions and served us well. And we now introduce him or present him as he will speak to us on the subject of established in the present truth. Established in the present truth, Brother Alan.
Leonard, and good morning, dear friends. Sister Evelyn and I are certainly happy to be with you all again. We bring with us a load of love from Sister Josephine Spock of Hamilton, Ontario, as well as Sister Anna Tarnowski, from also from Hamilton, and she asks for prayers on her behalf. Of course, we bring with us the love of the Western New York Bible Students. Also, Brother Ken Williams from St. Louis, Brother Paul and Sister Joyce Lagno, now of Columbus, Ohio, and Brother Owen and Sister Peg Kendig, also of the Columbus, Ohio. Established in the present truth. We take our subject from the writings of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter, the first chapter of the 12th verse. And we note his introduction, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you should have made that correction, Lord and Savior, per the Sinaitic manuscripts. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Most of our quotations will be from the New American Standard translation, if you're wondering how come it's a little different. Yes, like precious faith. And from the theme hymn of this convention, O Glorious Hope, hymn number 201, we will be reminded of these 3 days of convention, of the glorious hope of heavenly love, and of rejoicing now in earnest hope we stand, and from the mountaintop see all the land below. The hope of living and reigning with our Lord and Savior, to be joined with Him as the bride of Christ, to be members of His body, to understand the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul wrote to the faithful brethren in Colossians about this, Colossians 1:25-27. And it says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship. Now that's what the word translated in the King James dispensation really means. It's Strong's number 3622. And Strong's definition is administration of a household or a state, specifically a religious economy, dispensation, stewardship. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul, we know, was a scholar. He was an intellectual. He was a teacher. Our Lord knew his talents. He was a man he could use, a man who would replace Judas as one of the 12 apostles. Remember the time when Paul was in Jerusalem and the people, the Jews, thought he was a troublemaker. This is recorded in Acts, the 21st chapter, the 27th and 28th verse, Acts 21:27-28. And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now the account continues with Paul being rescued from the mob by Roman soldiers, and then later Paul requested and was given the opportunity to speak to the people. Acts 22:3. "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Now this did not satisfy the people, and so the apostle was then brought before the council. This is in the 6th verse of the 23rd chapter. But perceiving that one part, this is the apostle Peter, perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." Now this was the apostle's background. He was educated. He had the talent to teach. He was chosen by our risen Lord to succeed Judas Iscariot as one of the apostles. He was designated to unfold the mystery that he wrote about to the brethren at Colossae. It was the proper time for the revealment and understanding of this mystery. It was the proper dispensation. But this is not the application of the word dispensation that's found in the King James Version, as we mentioned before, but the stewardship of this truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory, was given to the Apostle Paul to dispense and explain to the early church at the beginning of the Christian dispensation, the beginning of the gospel age. Because the English word dispensation does occur four times in the King James Version of the Bible, W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, makes a statement in the form of a note after his definition of dispensation. I would like to quote. Vine writes, "A dispensation is not a period or epoch, a common but erroneous use of the word, but a mode of dealing and arrangement or administration of affairs." Now this is true only if you are considering the Greek word oikonomia, oikonomia. It was translated dispensation four times out of 10 occurrences. But in our study of the scriptures, using the 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures and other writings of Pastor C.T. Russell, we see the word dispensation used a countless number of times to denote a period or epoch. A countless number. And we went to our dictionary, and we note the dictionary definition of dispensation. Now this is taken from the Random House Dictionary of the English Language, the unabridged edition, 1967. This definition number 4A. Theological. This is a theological definition. The divine ordering of the affairs of the world. B. An appointment, arrangement, or favor as by God. C. A divinely appointed order or age. The old Mosaic or Jewish dispensation. the new gospel or Christian dispensation. And that's the end of the quotation from the Random House Dictionary. And so we have our chart of the ages showing three dispensations. Remember the definition, the divine ordering of the affairs of the world. The first, we note, is the first dispensation, the world that was. Second, the present evil world. And the third dispensation, the world to come. The understanding of these three dispensations we consider to be an important part in being established in present truth. Some of us remember Brother Everett Murray from Indiana. He was a tall, lean brother. He was a railroad man. And this was back in the days when the railroad was the choice means of transportation. And he liked to use illustrations from railroading to illustrate points of the harvest message. And one I remember went something like this. I can't remember exactly, but essentially is that you don't know when the train will arrive unless you have a schedule. And he had many others like that, referring to that that point. It is the understanding of prophecy. It is understanding the parallels. It is understanding of where we are on this chart of the ages. How many times have we been reminded by the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy to be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth? 2 Timothy 2:15. We also have the example of the brethren in the apostles' time at Berea. And this is recorded in Acts 17:11, that now these in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What scriptures did they have? They did not have the New Testament. They had what we call the Old Testament. And no doubt they were familiar with the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. These Bereans proved to themselves what the Apostle Paul and Silas were preaching, that their preaching was true. If what they heard did not agree with the law and to the testimony, the sources were rejected as having no light in them. We can imagine how the Apostle Paul must have rejoiced to be able to meet with these brethren in Berea. and a sweet fellowship they must have had going over these truths that was truth in due season for them, that was appropriate for the new dispensation, the gospel age. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, knew of the future kingdom. They believed in a resurrection of the dead in the last days. They understood much. And I have no problem at all in believing that they were established in the present truth of their day. Their faith was strong. There was no doubt in their mind whatsoever that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he would return at the last days to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And this was, of course, true of the apostles. And we remember the words of the Apostle Peter after hearing hard sayings from our Lord as he taught the people in a synagogue at Capernaum, a city that is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this was the next day after the miracle of feeding the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Many that had heard our Lord the previous day and were participants of that miraculous feeding were present. But now they murmured among themselves, and many went away from the Lord. And this prompted, you remember, our Lord's comment. It's recorded in John, the 6th chapter, verses 67 and 68. John 6, 67 and 68. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We here today find ourselves at the end of the age. We have available to us the history since the early church. We have seen through the eyes of history the fulfillment of many prophecies. We'd like to turn to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians concerning the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the first 12 verses. From the New American Standard Translation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." No, the day of the Lord had not come and would not come in their lifetime. Third verse, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, falling away from the faith," my margin reads, unless the falling away from the faith comes first, and the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And I'm sure that no one here today will dispute that this has been fulfilled in the Roman Catholic system, beginning about the year 300 AD. And in the year 1867, the first volume of McClintic and Strong's Biblical Encyclopedia was published with a comment on the Antichrist. The first volume of the encyclopedia, on page 258, we have this quotation. In the Reformation era, the opinion that the papal system is the Antichrist was generally adopted, and it is the prevalent opinion among Protestants to this day. To 1867, this was the prominent opinion. But it appears today many so-called Protestants have lost sight of that truth and are still looking for the Antichrist to come. Even Herbert W. Armstrong, when he was living, was preaching that China was the Antichrist. The Antichrist system spoken of in the Scriptures. On page 358 of our volume 2 of Studies in the Scriptures, page 358, written in 1889, there is a subtitle that I'm sure we're all familiar with, Antichrist's Final End, where we read, and I quote, "We have traced papacy to the present time, to the day of the Lord, the time of Emmanuel's presence. This man of sin has been developed, has done its awful work, has been smitten with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Spirit of Christ's mouth has rendered him powerless to persecute the saints openly and generally, no matter how strong the desire. And now we ask, what next? What says the apostle concerning Antichrist's end?" And then the pastor refers us to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 8 to 12, for the answer. We'd like to continue with the fifth verse of this scripture. "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the mouth, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his presence." That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deceptions of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That was the 12th verse. And that system has never fully recovered from the blow of 1799 at the hand of Napoleon. The light of the Messianic age goes brighter since 1874. And after all, we are now 122 years into this third dispensation. The light has had its effect on this system. And here in Chicago, you remember just recently the headline of the August 6th Chicago Sun-Times had read, "Plea to Catholics, stop fighting." Bernardine. That's Cardinal Bernardine's quotation. A similar article appeared in the Buffalo News, and also it appeared in USA Today. Just a small quotation of what the article was here in the Chicago paper. It's just one of many recent articles concerning the trouble from within this system that has been intensifying over the years. I was thinking, and I think we can all agree, just 50 years ago, that all of these articles concerning the trouble within the Roman system would have been labeled heresy, and all associated with this pronunciation that were a member of their church would have been excommunicated from that system, or they would have been suppressed, like the pedophile priests were for decades, if not centuries. Churchianity, the non-Catholics, has also been affected by the same kind of problems. Revelation 18:2 has been fulfilled. Today, we have a situation similar to that described by the Apostle Paul, except we have those who say, our Lord is not present. There are those who say, essentially, nothing has happened since 1874. And we have those who say, everything has happened. And we have those who are somewhere between these two extreme views. Who then is established in the present truth? The Apostle Peter wrote two letters to the early church, and we take notice of his salutation in the first letter. We'd like to turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And concerning this introduction to the brethren that were scattered throughout these countries, Brother Russell wrote, and we find this in reprint 1598, 1598, he says, out of a heart inspired with a glorious hope set before the consecrated saints of the gospel dispensation flows the impassioned and eloquent greeting of the Apostle Peter to others of like precious faith. And every line of his epistle, even the words of greetings, are full of instruction. We already, in our opening remarks, made reference to the Apostle Peter's introduction to a second letter, to them that have obtained like precious faith. The Apostle also identifies these in his first letter, in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Apostle writes to the early church and to the entire church throughout this dispensation of sacrifice, the gospel age. His message is extremely important to us at the end of the age, when we believe that most of the church has been raised to be with our Lord, beginning in 1878, when the general call ended, and the only crowns available since then are for those who would be a replacement for someone who had been running for the prize of the high calling and had fallen away to be of the great multitude, or have fallen into second death. The Apostle Paul's words must apply to those running in the race today. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse, Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call, or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Peter is reminding us of this precious faith we have received, and to be established in the present truth available to us, and who has brought us to this present, has brought this present truth to us at the end of the age. Is more in form of a question, as to who has brought us present truth to us at the end of the age. No, our Lord told us. He said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possession. Sure, all of us know the quotation, Matthew 24:45-47. And we believe that there is only one man that lived at the time of the return of our Lord in 1874, who has filled this position and was indeed put in charge of giving the household of faith spiritual food due for this period of time necessary for the completion of the church. And that man, of course, is Charles Taze Russell, the Laodicean messenger. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter reminds us that in order to be established in the present truth, we have to have faith. We have to have faith in God, the Father, and His only begotten Son, and that He has a plan of the ages which He formed for the anointed Jesus our Lord. A constant, firm, staunch, unfailing, unwavering faith. And if we do not have this, what would we have to build upon? We would be like a boat or a ship without a rudder, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. To this faith, we are to add virtue. Moral excellence would be a better word. Where is virtue or moral excellence found in today's world society? It does exist, but it is not found in the majority of the populace. But it must be found in those running for the prize of the high calling. To this is added knowledge. And this means to know about something. It should not be hard to determine what the apostle is saying. And I believe it is best defined by our Lord. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17th chapter, the third verse, John 17:3, and you will remember this is from our Lord's prayer to his Father for the apostles and all who would be of the body of Christ. This must be the knowledge to acquire by the more than overcomers. Peter then says that we have to have temperance. This has been translated in most of the other translations, self-control. We must have self-control. And I believe that this gives us a thought that we can relate to. We have to be in control of ourselves. Perhaps the greatest challenge for many is the control of the tongue. Our Lord, speaking to the Pharisees, said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Matthew 12:34. If the knowledge of God and His Son fills our mind, and all the other attributes that the Apostle Peter enumerates fills our mind and is put into control of our every thought, our every word and deed, then our tongue will speak of these things, and we will not make cutting remarks or be a gossip, repeating or originating tales that are not becoming to the new creature, a busybody. The apostle adds patience to his list that must be added and developed to our faith foundation. The Greek word has the meaning of cheerful endurance. It tests my patience every time that we come through Canada and have to wait at the immigration to come into Michigan. And Evelyn reminds me, now this is developing your patience. The New American Standard Bible translates it, perseverance. Brother Russell writes that patience smooths the way. Patience smooths the way for every other Christian grace, because all must be acquired under the process of patient and continuous self-discipline. Not a step of progress can be gained without this grace. And that's taken from reprint 4910, 4910. Godliness is the next attribute. God-likeness. We speak of walking in the footsteps of the Master, and that means to be able to think, act, and speak as our Lord would do, to the best of our ability. This does not mean that we can get away with saying, well, that is just my way. It cannot be just our way. Our way is the way of the old creature. Our Lord is our pattern, the head of the body of Christ. Obedience to His will is absolutely required. It's absolutely required if we are to be more than overcomers. The last attribute the Apostle Peter writes about is love. We have three Greek words that are generally translated love. The first one is phileo, or filio, Strong's number 5368. And it occurs 25 times in 22 verses. Now, Dr. Strong defines this word, derived from the Strong's number 5384, to be a friend, to fond of an individual or an object, that is, having affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. And it's translated in the King James, love, loveth, loved, kiss, and kindness. Filial. The second is Philadelphia, Strong's 5360. And it meaning fraternal affection, brotherly love, kindness, love of the brethren. And this is found 6 times in 5 verses in the King James translation. And it's translated brotherly love in 3 verses, love in 1 and brotherly kindness twice in 2 Peter 1:7. The third, agape, Strong's number 26. meaning love, that is affection or benevolence, specifically a love feast, feast of, charitably translated, dear and love. And this word is used the most often. It appears 116 times in 105 verses, and translated in the King James, charity 27 times, love 86, dear once, feast of charity once, and charitably once, as a combination word, gata, agape. So what is the difference? What is the difference between these three Greek words? Brother Russell has helped the brethren greatly on understanding this. And he has told us, and this we have taken from reprint 39:49, that the principal word, which well corresponds to our word love in English, is agape. This word is used whenever the highest type of love is described. Hence, we have designated it disinterested or divine love as representing the highest type of love when used respecting the Lord and His people. Nevertheless, just like our English word love, agape is also used in an inferior sense, as for instance when describing love for the world in the text, if any man love, agape, the world, the love, agape, of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. And then concerning the word Philadelphia, the pastor writes that it signifies brotherly love, and of course is always used in a good sense because the brethren of the Lord are all holy brethren. We are exhorted to develop this love for the brethren, Philadelphia. And it is given as a mark or indication that we are new creatures in Christ. Nevertheless, the apostle exhorts that we go on beyond this degree of love, Philadelphia, and attain to the broader or divine love, the disinterested love, agape. Philio is our third word, and the pastor writes that the Greek word philio, rendered love, we have designated duty love. But we fear that this does not give a sufficiently clear understanding of its meaning. The noun which is the basis for the verb is frequently translated kiss in the New Testament. And by implication, the kiss belongs to the family and implies a love that is more or less respect, or we might say exclusive or selfish, not general, not for everybody. It represents more of an individual or family love and is used either in a good or an evil sense, as for instance we read, the Father loveth the Son, John 5:20, and again, the world will love its own, John 15:19. There have been many, many discourses on this subject. In fact, any one of these eight qualities or fruits of the Spirit that the Apostle Peter refers to, these things are topics fit for study and for consideration. We are often told that we are in the school of Christ, and as it is in school, many courses are repeated for every year of schooling. I'm sure that most of us can relate to this. You know, when we first began to go to school, we had to learn mathematics. The teacher introduced the subject with simple addition and subtraction. The next year, multiplication and division, fractions, and then geometry, algebra, calculus. We developed our skills in mathematics until it became a part of our lives. And this was also true with reading and writing and so forth. The Apostle Peter is not saying that all these fruits of the Spirit are developed one at a time. Faith was a basic, a foundation that had to be there. And of course, our faith grows stronger each day of our consecrated life. But all these things, as the Apostle puts it, must begin to increase, and our study must increase in depth, and we must grow in knowledge of God the Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter covered many facets of present truth, then, throughout the age, and for us now living at the end of this age of sacrifice. And we have heard the doubting that our Lord is now present, that all continues as the same. 2 Peter 3:4, it was prophesied. And we have come to see the day of the Lord, the heavens, organized churchianity passing away with a roar, and the elements, the finance, labor, capital, society, in a state of near collapse. We are living in a global society today when the world populace is affected by everything that happens on this planet Earth. And the Apostle Peter closes his second letter, verses 13 to 18 is especially good, but we'll want to the last verse, the 18th verse. Well, let's use the 17th. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, being on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for that lesson on being established in the present truth and what is required in order to be more than overcomers.
Eternal God, our most kind and wise and loving Heavenly Father, we hallow thy holy name. We pray that we indeed may keep our mind on things above, that we may devote more of our time and our energy to knowing of thee and to witnessing to thy great glory in thy kingdom, that we pray come, that soon that all might know thee from the least to the greatest. Pray that thou be with us these days of convention and keep these heavenly aspirations always uppermost in our mind, where we pray and give thee thanks in Jesus' name.
First of all, I'd like to convey the love and greetings from various brethren throughout the country to the convention here, to the brethren assembled in convention. Brother Wilf and Sister Berna McNee send their love and greetings, as well as Brother Owen and Sister Peggy Kindig. Brother Forrest Reams sends his Christian love to the brethren. He was unable to attend this year. He was experiencing some chest pains. And then Brother Ed and Sister Doris Lorenz send their love to the convention. And as you know, Brother Lorenz cannot be with us at this convention. Sister Doris has taken ill. And as we understand it, she was taken to the emergency room of the hospital and was being checked over for the problem. And so I'm sure that the brethren would want to remember them in prayer especially. We're going to miss the services of Brother Ed here at this convention. I want to mention at this point, too, that we're very thankful to the Lord and to these brethren that have taken up those spots in the program that were vacated by the two brethren, Brother John Olchaway and Brother Ed Lorenz. So we're appreciative of that, and we'll get into that a little later in the convention. Also, Brother John and Sister Mary Olchaway sent their love, and as we mentioned, Brother John is not with us. He fell from a ladder. Apparently was up on a ladder picking apples, and the ladder twisted and fell, and he injured his hip and has some bruises, and so they're not able to come. They were going to travel together with Brother Walter and Sister Wanda Raychuk. They expected to here together, but now neither one of them will be here. But they wanted their special love sent to the convention. And we have Christian love and greetings from Brother Roger and Sister Judy Engel of Withy, Wisconsin, as well as Sister Ethel Engel of the same city. Also Sister Grace Trask of Wausau, Wisconsin. Brother Henry and Sister Ann Qualick sent their special love to the class, rather to the convention. Sister Ruth Key Michael of Marshfield, Wisconsin, also sent her love. Then we have special love and greetings too from Brother Walt and Sister Claire Ogan of Kansas City, and from Sister Vi Siegelko of the Bay City, Michigan area, and also from the Orlando, Florida Ecclesia, especially Brother Leonard and Sister Josephine Wessel. Excuse me. Then, too, we want to bring to your attention that we have some sheets here for the shut-in brethren. Please remember to sign these sheets on the table there in the front of the room before you leave the convention here, to encourage these brethren and send greetings from this convention. And then, too, for those that may perhaps be here for the first time, the restroom facilities are in the hallway adjacent to the kitchen area. And drinking water is available in the corner there near the stairway in the rear. And then, too, the brethren staying at the Best Western Motel should see myself to pay for their rooms. the management has requested that this be done, that payment be handled through ourselves to receive the discount rate. Then if any of you desire audio tape recordings of the convention, these may be purchased by filling out one of the tape request forms at the book table. And upon completing that form, return the completed form there and with your remittance and see Brother James Martin. And he will handle that, and the tapes will be then sent to you after the convention. And then, too, for brethren staying at this motel, breakfast will be provided in this room between 7:30 and 8:30 in the morning. I believe that completes our announcements. We will reconvene again at 11:15 for another discourse. Thank you.